Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you will enable us to feast upon your word and inwardly digest it, that we may draw ever closer to you, and that our lives will be nourished and transformed. We ask this in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. If I were to offer you a basket with a whole roll or a broken roll, which would you choose? The whole one. Thank you, Sally. Our species naturally selects that which is whole, complete, unbroken. But God, Jesus, the bread of life, accepts us as we are, in all our brokenness and incompleteness. Which is really just as well, because no matter how hard we try to pretend otherwise, each of us is broken to a lesser or greater extent. None of us is whole or complete, and we won't be until the kingdom of God is ushered in. Today we're going to spend our time thinking about the reading from John's Gospel, where Jesus continues to unpack his saying of, I am the bread of life, but this time resorting to metaphor. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Just as Jesus has already provided the earthly food which fed the crowd of over 5,000, irrespective of their age or gender, irrespective of how long they have been following him around, irrespective of their goodness and whether or not they deserve to get a free meal, so his body will be given up as a living sacrifice for the life of the world. And the world, remember, isn't just all the people of the world. He became a living sacrifice for the whole world. In Revelation, we read that at the end of time, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, and that will only be possible because of the sacrifice Christ made 2,000 years ago. The Jews, of course, do not understand. Surely he cannot be inviting them to cannibalism and offering himself as the first meal. But if he is speaking figuratively, what did he mean? And so they argue among themselves, trying to seek clarification. It's interesting how often we try to seek clarification from one another instead of going to the one who has the words of eternal life, isn't it? Jesus repeats the truth of verse 51, but now puts it in a conditional form. Unless you can eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. And also, whoever eats my flesh has eternal life. He repeats the truth and again promises to raise such a person up at the last day. But this time he adds a couple of things. First, the words, the Son of Man is, he says, in one sense, simply a man, someone like them of flesh and blood, but is also the one on whom God has set his seal of approval. He is the bread from heaven, the one who descends and then ascends to where he was before. The Son of Man is therefore a title that speaks of Jesus as the man where God is supremely revealed. And the flesh of this Son of Man, unlike the flesh of any other, must be eaten if one is to gain eternal life. In other words, taste and see that the Lord is good. Magazine articles declare that we are what we eat. If we eat unhealthily, we will be unhealthy. In this respect, eating of the Son of Man, tasting, chewing upon, absorbing the Word made flesh, if you think about it, is the healthiest diet possible. Second, the words, and drink my blood, are added in verse 53 and repeated in verse 54. The Jews may have found Jesus' statement about eating his flesh impenetrable at best and blatantly offensive at worst, but by adding, "and drink my blood," he has become even more offensive. Remember that the law of Moses forbade the drinking of blood and even the eating of meat with the blood still in it. To drink the blood of the Son of Man was, therefore, for them, an intuitively abhorrent notion. And the net effect is to make Jesus' claim all the more scandalous. For remember that the primary symbolic reference of blood in the Bible is not to life, but to violent death, such as in the account of Cain and Abel. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him." This is reiterating what I said earlier. We are what we eat. We become what we absorb. At a human level, we have proven that it is true. Many children diagnosed with ADHD were found to be cured when processed food, too much sugar, and certain additives were removed from their diet. Similarly, children reared on violent films and electronic games are more dispossessed towards violence, aggression, and a lack of social integration. And it has been clearly demonstrated that their brains as adults are hardwired in a different way to those who did not watch the films or play the violent games. It is no mistake that in Philippians 4, verse 8, we are advised, "Finally, brothers, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace of God will be with you." Is it any wonder that when exposed to horror films or after reading supernatural books, we are unable to sleep? Or that exposed to the mindless pap of many books, magazines, or television programs, rather than to a regular diet of God's word and Bible study, we are falling apart as a society? Verse 54 clearly demonstrates that Jesus is speaking figuratively. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Taking communion, even if we shared around the communion table every day, or even every hour of every day, would not by itself give us eternal life. There is nothing magical in partaking of communion. It is by the grace of God we are saved, not because we have shared communion, but because we have become his body in the world. Eating the flesh and drinking the blood do not immediately confer resurrection or immortality. The eater still has to be raised at the last day. So back to my bread rolls and earlier in chapter 6. Christ took the bread, gave thanks to God, broke it, and distributed it. Christ's body was broken for us so that we might receive forgiveness of sins, eternal life. He was the bread of life, the living sacrifice given for many. We are called to be his body in the world now, and that might require that we are broken. In fact, I suspect that it requires that we are broken, that the self-protective layers we wrap around ourselves are broken so that we recognize our need of God. It is then that God is able to come in and transform us into the image of Christ. The structures of safety and security we put around us need to be broken so that instead we learn to rely on and trust in God totally, and so come into a closer relationship with him. There are many people, many Christians around the world, hurting today because they think that in order to be the body of Christ, they need to be like a perfect roll, not admitting that they were abused as a child, or raped, or were a bully, or have been divorced, or have given a child up for adoption, or have had an abortion, or have stolen, or have abused others, or have murdered, for fear that their fellow Christians in the pews will have nothing more to do with them. There are Christians not wanting others in the church to know that they suffer from depression or doubt or fear, because of, as I've heard it said by others, surely we shouldn't suffer those things as Christians. Surely those who pray enough, who read their Bibles, who are seen to be leading the right lives and who have a strong faith shouldn't suffer from those sort of things. Well, having read the Bible, I find many broken, insecure, inept, doubting, fearful, depressed people being called to do God's work. God certainly doesn't seem to wait until people have got their act together before calling them to his service. Which is probably just as well for us, Alison. If you have something in your life that you feel those in church will judge you for, then please don't worry. Remember who Christ came to. The tax collector, the adulteress, the mad, the lost, the broken, the rejected. And really, when it boils down to it, that is what all of us are. Broken, sinful, with past regrets and perhaps guilt. And I doubt that there is, if there's one person here who hopes that people won't find out something about them. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And yet he accepts us. He loves us so much that he sent his only son to die for us. He longs for us to come into his kingdom and be made whole, be made holy. It won't happen in this lifetime. The work is started but not completed. But it will happen in the new heaven and the new earth, which will come when the Lord comes back to judge us. So when all of us broken people go up to communion, let us remember why we are broken, so that God can rebuild us into the image of his Son, so that we can come into a fuller relationship with our Heavenly Father and learn to trust and rely in him and him alone. And let us receive the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, the bread of life, and receive his healing and forgiveness, and leave our guilt behind at the foot of the cross, whilst also repenting of the way that we have and do judge others. None of us is a perfect role. And when we accept that and accept and trust in the one who was the bread of life, and accept too that being in him and having him abide in us means that we too will be broken, then he will be able to feed more and bring more into his kingdom. Can you admit to your imperfection and stop judging the brokenness of others? Are you prepared to admit to being broken? Are you ready to do as he did and give your life as a living sacrifice? Then I suspect that you have partaken of the bread of life. Continue to do so, so that he will remain in you and you in him, and he will raise you up at the last day. May his kingdom come and his will be done this day and forever. Amen. Amen. The song I have chosen for today is Broken for Me, Broken for You. It reminds us that it was Jesus being broken that made it possible for us to be healed, forgiven, and made whole. That love and grace is shown to all of us. We just have to receive it.